Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for a shelter. Thank you for our freedom. Thank you for your word. I ask that you would enlighten us as to what it means to be a follower, how it's supposed to be lived out in our life according to your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. I ask you to meet the many physical needs of ones that have been shared today, that you would touch them and through their weakness that they would see you clearer. Help us encourage them. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've been going through the Beatitudes, if you are new today, and we have made it through the end of the Beatitudes, but what he does after he finishes with the Beatitudes, you know, the Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters, not just chapter 5, but what he does after he stops with the actual Beatitudes, he talks about how they're practically lived out. He illustrates it. You know, that's what Paul does. Paul always does in his letters, he first teaches you the doctrinal truth, and then he says, if this is true in your life, this is what it's going to look like. And that's what Jesus does. So he gives us two illustrations with salt and light as to what his true followers, what they're going to look like, how they should be living. So that's what he does. He illustrates it. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So he uses those two illustrations, and it says this is how you're supposed to be living. If you're a committed Christian, if you're committed to Christ, this is what you are. You are salt. And basically, it's an influence. It's a preservative, but mainly it's an influence in how salt influences for the positive and how light influences for the positive. A few years ago, there was a cartoon that Frenchie said lasted quite a long time. We never watched it when it was live or real time, and that was Peanuts, Charlie Brown. I used to hear him talking about it at school, but we didn't watch it. We didn't watch a lot of stuff on television. We had a television, and my family was not against television. We just didn't watch it. And they were always talking about Charlie Brown and Lucy and who carried the blanket? Linus. Well, what was the mean girl's name? No. Wasn't there another one meaner? Peppermint Patty. Wasn't she the one? Are you sure? I thought Peppermint Patty was the mean one. Are you sure Lucy? Lucy was mean. I'm checking my notes. Peppermint Patty is who I'm talking about. Y'all trying to mess me up. I know what I'm talking about, all right? It's Peppermint Patty. First day of school, she comes to Charlie Brown. She says, I had to go to the principal's office the first day of school. That's not good. How many of y'all have been to the principal's office? The first day? Not the first day. That's bad. You know, I'm not very smart, but I learned real quick things not to do. Some of my idiot friends repeated themselves, and they got beatings all the time. I said, no, I ain't doing that. But the last 3 months of our seventh grade year, every boy in the class, we went to the principal's office every day. When we left the lunchroom, because, you know, we all used to go eat together. Y'all remember those days? We'd all go eat together to the lunchroom, walk over there, and on the way back, because our teacher, a couple of things, no offense if you're from the north, but she was from the north. She was pregnant, never taught down here before, never taught a bunch of southerners. Well, she would say something like, a bale of corn, and we just all bust out and go laughing. Because ain't no bale of corn. It's a bale of cotton or a bale of wheat or something. It's not, if you're baling it up, not corn. Well, she just started crying and run out of the room. She said, Everybody go to the office whenever we come back from lunch. The boys, just the boys. The girls, they favored them, you know. So we did. I remember John Donald Akins was the president. So after about two times, he saw what was going on. He said, guys, let's just get through this. He knew she was crazy. I mean, she was crazy. She was crazy. And he said, let's just get through it. It didn't matter. The least little thing. All y'all started. So I'm serious. We went to the office every day. We sat in there for about 10 minutes, just talked with the principal. And he said, all right, let's go. And then we'd get through the day, and tomorrow we'd do the same thing again. Ain't done anything wrong. She's crazy. You know, there's a lot of crazy people around, you know. And we know a lot of them. There are a lot of them live close around us. When I say crazy, they just don't use good sense. I shouldn't say crazy. I'm not saying they should be in a mental institution. I'm just saying they don't have any common sense. But that's the same thing in my book. I don't know. Anyway, she was complaining. Peppermint Patty said, Charlie, it's your fault. He says, my fault that you went to the office? Yes, your fault, because you're my best friend, and you should have a better influence on me than that. You going to blame somebody else? That's what Jesus said. You and I supposed to be influencers by light and by salt. That's what the whole thing is. You narrow it down to one sentence, that's what it is. We are supposed to be influencers. And the problem is we get so diluted by the world that we do not have any capability of preserving anything, of influencing anything. Why? Because we live just like the world. We don't have a light to shine. We're just as dark as the rest of the world. That's what he's saying. That's the whole thing. Influence is the ability to affect circumstances. You know, we're talking about salt. Miss Lana, Wendell's wife, Franklin. Any of y'all know where he's from? She told me the name of the place, and I've talked to him so many times about it in North Carolina, but I forgot the name of the little place. But she said, are you familiar with the Shelton something massacre? Are y'all familiar with that, any of you history buffs? Actually, there was a massacre in the hometown where he's from because the North had all the salt, and they wouldn't give in to the Southern people. So they actually massacred. There was a massacre over salt, you know, right there in North Carolina. It was important. It's always been important. You know, salt, and I'm going to shorten this as much as I can because we always have more than what we have time to share, but all the notes, Danny, I put them up on if you want to look at it. When you start looking at where the salt came from, it's been around, you know, just in Jesus' day, most of it was taken out of the Dead Sea, and a lot of that was not pure salt. It was diluted and had some impurities in it. So when Jesus comes along and he says, you know, some of the salt doesn't really taste good because of all the impurities in it. You know, if you're familiar with the Dead Sea, it is salty. You know, when we were over there, I saw 400-pound men floating. There were some of the guys on our group that were heavyweights, and they were out there swimming, and they said, you want to get in? I said, that stuff's nasty. I don't even get in all that. Why would I want to do that? You know, we're a long way from anywhere to dry off and into clothes, and I said, no, go ahead. And they're out there floating around. There's so much salt in the water. So when Jesus comes along, he says it can lose its saltiness. Some of the salt that they would have gotten then was not fit to put on food or to preserve. So they would actually take it out and said, oh, it's no good. Throw it out there on the walkway. You can't put it in the field because there's too much in it. It would kill anything and nothing would grow on it. Throw it out there in the walkway. It'll become hard and you can walk on it. So salt can literally be diluted. You say, well, salt can't lose its saltiness. Yes, it can. If you take a pound of pure salt, you can use it to purify something. You know, I don't know, Roy might be old enough. Is anybody in here old enough to when we used to pack our hams with salt whenever we'd kill our hogs? You know, we didn't have a big storage, so you salted them down, whole hams. You have to do it for quite a while till you know, all it was to purify. We didn't put it in the refrigerator. Remember that? Any of y'all remember that? Am I the only one? Oh, Brenda, Roy. And you salt those things down. I still don't like salty meat. Why? Go cut a piece of that off any time in the year, and what does it taste like? Salt. But it kept the maggots out of it. You know, let's be real. That's what it was for. And whenever they would have that meat, and Jesus said, oh, this is not any good anymore, throw it away. So you take a pound of salt that's pure, you can use it, but if you dilute it with 10 pounds of sand, oh, parts of it are still salty, but you can't do the same thing with it. Am I right? That's what he's talking about. Salt will never lose its saltiness, but it will lose its influence if it gets diluted down. So he says, if you're going to be diluted by the rest of the world, you're really no good to me. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. It can mean that you're not saved if your life's never changed. But he says, listen, and he's talking emphatically with the words that are used in the verse. He says, you that are my close followers. He's not talking to the 5,000 that are out there. The ones that have been walking with him on a personal level and knowing him, he says, you are the salt. You are the light. I want to use you to curtail darkness, to curtail decay. He said, that's what you're supposed to be about. That's what we're about. You know, we used to, back in the days before the government knew everything, there was a time when the government didn't tell you how to do everything. Did you know that? Some of you old enough to remember that, when they didn't try to tell us to do everything? They didn't tell you how to raise your kids. They didn't tell you what to feed them. They didn't tell you what car to drive. You know, they weren't in control of everything. And there was a time when we were growing tobacco, when tobacco would get about this tall from this floor, that the budworms would start getting in it, and we had to do something about it. So there was no spray, and there was no dust that would go down in that bud. So we would take arsenic. You know what arsenic is? And we would mix it with fine, pure, crystal white sand. There was a corner of our barn out there that was just sandy. I mean, it was just pure, pretty, looked like salt. It wasn't salt until you put it in your mouth, and you figure out, no, that ain't salt. And so we would mix arsenic with sand, and with our fingers, drop in every tobacco hill two or three times during the year. Why? Because that's the only way you could get the salt. The arsenic was tied to the sand, so the sand would take it down in there. We couldn't just drop the arsenic. It wouldn't go. But you dropped the sand down in there. So now, we diluted it some, but we still kept it strong enough that it would kill the budworms. So you can dilute salt enough that it's no good for what you really want to do with it. It might look okay. So when Jesus is talking about, a lot of people say, well, salt can't lose its saltiness. It can lose its influence because it's broken down so much, it's not really pure salt. You know, they mine salt. There are places, you go back and look at history of where it came from. It's under the earth. Some three stories. Salt, where they mine. It's still very expensive. But in Jesus' day, if you were able to afford salt, you were rich. That's why that term is even there. You know, we've heard it. They're not worth their salt. A lot of times people were paid from the Roman government with salt. I mean, it was very, very expensive. And, I mean, it was used for all kinds of things. In the Old Testament, there's a segment in the notes where salt was included in the sacrifices that God told him to make. That was used there. Salt was used in contracts, almost like we would call it a notary to have something notarized. Salt would be present to verify the contract and notarize it. It was very, very important. So when Jesus talks about how important you are as salt, oh, they knew what it was. It wasn't like, you know, I'll be honest with you, I don't like salt. I don't like any salt on my food. I don't. And everybody oversalts their food in my book, right? For me. And everybody else would say, oh, yeah, this ain't salty. And I take it and say, my goodness, why is there so much salt on it? It's just not in my, I don't know. Why I don't like it, but I don't care anything about it. Unless somebody really cooks something bland, I take just a touch of salt, but I don't like it much. But when Jesus says, you are the salt, they knew how important it was. I mean, it wasn't like table salt for us today. You can take it or leave it. No, it was so important and expensive then. So when Jesus says that, you have to understand that, how important it really, really was. We're to be salt. That's the first illustration. And we're to be light. Both of them have to be unlike, you know, a light that doesn't shed light is not a light. Isn't that right? Salt that does not do something different than what it is no good. You know, if it doesn't make you thirsty, if it doesn't arrest purification, if it does nothing, then what is it? It is no good. It's just sand, basically, is all it is. By definition, an influence must be different from that it influences. If you're going to arrest decay, you can't be decaying yourself. If you're going to brighten things up, you can't be dark. And that's exactly what he says. He says, that's exactly who you are. That is what your job is supposed to be about. And if you're living out the Beatitudes, that is what will happen. Years ago, a preacher was building in one of these little, I don't understand these things. They call them trellises, right? You build in a roof, but there's no tin on it. You just got boards up there that are exposed to the rain. What's the purpose of that? You know, anyway, it's supposed to look good, I guess. Well, he was building one for his wife, and he noticed one of the little neighborhood boys had walked up and was just sitting there watching him. And so he asked him, he said, what's going on? He said, nothing. He said, can I help you? He said, no, I'm just going to hang out here. I don't see what a preacher, how a preacher talks whenever he hits his thumb. Influence. How's he going to react? It's going to influence that boy. You remember that story about the bicycle, right? When the preacher traded the boy the boy traded a old lawnmower for a bicycle. Preacher needed a lawnmower, and the boy had a bicycle. I mean, the boy had a lawnmower, so the preacher said, well, I'll swap with you. And he said, okay. So the boy was riding his bicycle around one day, and he saw the preacher out there pulling that lawnmower, and he was pulling that thing, and it wasn't cranking. He stopped, and the preacher said, I thought you said it'll crank. He said, it will. He said, but I forgot to tell you, you got to cuss it first, or it won't crank. And the preacher said, oh, no, no, I forgot all those bad words. He said, you keep pulling it, they'll come back to you. I remember one time, I can see him right now in my mind's eye. We were harvesting peanuts in another county for someone else, and we were sitting around there waiting. The dew hadn't completely dried, but several of the just onlookers, you know how that goes, right? People that have nothing to do with what's going on, they know somebody that you're harvesting for, they all pile up there, and he starts talking, and they got to talking about dog hunting, deer dogs. And hunting. And how one time this young teenage boy, by mistake, shot and killed a man's dog. Wouldn't intend to do it, but he did. And how this guy says, you know, I'm a deacon in the church and I'm doing all this. But when he did that, man, I went off him and just cursed. And I looked at him thinking, and that's salt? That's an influence? I said, you need to apologize. You know, you don't have a right at any point in time. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You're not any different than the rest of the world. That's the way the rest of the world acts. You know, it's an indictment against us. And he said, well, that's what you're supposed to be. We're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. Lord, and have mercy, what's happened to the church? That's exactly what the church has done, by and large. They don't want to arrest anybody's attention. They want everybody to feel so good about themselves, they ain't going to dare tell them what they're doing is sin. They might not come back. You know, my goodness, we won't have any money if we tell them the truth. Who has the money to start with? What does the scripture tell us? Who owns a cow's on a thousand hills? If the church depends on what you give, the church ain't gonna ever be anything. Should you give? If you're a believer, you should. But God is the one behind the whole thing. You know, we can't forget that. We cannot give a light to the world if we're just as dark as the rest of the world. You know? That's exactly what he's saying. Salt has always been valuable. And they knew it. So he said, oh, you're salt. Basically, he says, you are very, very important. In the way you live your life, you are very, very important. When the parties were in a covenant, were coming together. I mean, it influence. You know, I read years ago in Monterey, California, when the fishermen would get their fish in, you know, when they were cleaning them and getting rid of everything that was left, they would just throw it over to the pelicans. They hadn't devised a way to use some of that for dog food. Or you don't know what your dogs are eating, do you? You know, I know what they're eating, some of it. They used to have a crab house where they burn all the refuse from cleaning crabs down there where we lived, and it was awful. But they sold it, and your dogs are eating it. You didn't know that, did you? Well, that's what happened. They were just throwing all the excess of the fish after they're cleaning them all. They were throwing it all away, and the pelicans were eating it. So what happened? They did it so long, the pelicans forgot how to fend for themselves. So when the fishermen started selling that part and not throwing it away, the pelicans didn't have anything to eat, and they all started dying off because they didn't have to fish for themselves. And what they did was they went farther south and got a lot of the natural pelicans that had been fending for themselves, brought them in, and the pelicans started watching again what they were supposed to do, and they learned how to live by that influence, and they survived. Influence, what they saw. Monkey see, monkey do. Absolutely. Jesus said, you're supposed to be living differently if you're going to influence this dark world, this putrefying world that we live in, and we live in one. Has it ever been darker in our lifetime than it is now? Not in mine. Not in mine. But, okay, we got to keep going, all right? Jesus was talking to whoever. They understood how important salt was, and it costs a lot. He says, that's what you are. You're supposed to be the salt. It's always good for that. It's always good for what it was created for, if it's not diluted. They're to be pure before the world, and that means to help purify. You know, when you don't live like the rest of the world, there are several things, you know, what salt does, right? It's supposed to make you thirsty so you drink more water. Isn't that right? You don't have to take salt. You can drink pickle juice, right, Roy? I mean, that's right. Isn't that right? But some of you athletes, if you've ever played, they gave you salt tablets so you would want to drink more water. Is that right? I never took salt tablets. I didn't play that much ball, but I'm thinking, don't you have enough sense to know you drink water on your own? Why would you need to take a salt pill? Anyway, so it made people thirsty. It stings when you get salt in a wound, eh? Isn't that right? I remember we were in Mexico, and there was a lot of people that came down from the United States, North United States. You have to be careful how you say that, in Mexico. And they worked, so for 2 years, we had constantly people coming in. We had to work those teams and take care of them and move them around, and there were so many of them, so spoiled rotten. It's ridiculous. Americans, you know, North Americans. Anyway, we were doing a lot of construction on different places in these little colonies, and one time one of the workers had mismoved the tube of four that I was coming down off of this high thing with a wheelbarrow full of cement, which is quite heavy, and that the tube of four hit my toe, though I had shoes on, and knocked my toenail off, my big toe, and it was quite painful. And so that evening, I soaked it in the salt water there where near. I just took my shoe off and sat out there in the salt water for a while. Just why? So it would arrest anything that was cause infection. That's what it was. That's exactly part of it, but it's not the main thing. The main thing is a preservative. Exactly what Jesus meant. It's there for that reason. Some people say, oh, it means this. Yeah, those are all factors. It can cause a sting. It can cause a thirst, and it should. But the main thing is it purifies. It preserves. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what the salt is supposed to be doing. We're to exemplify the divine standards of righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means you're allowing Jesus to control your life. That's what that means. In the actions, remaining unstained by the world. What did he say? You are in the world, but you don't let the world tell you what to do. The world's always trying to tell the church what to do. In any kind of arena you want to look at, they're trying to buy us off. I mean, they are. And a lot of churches have sold out completely. Oh, well, I won't go into that anymore. Because salt stings. Some people say, oh, that's the only reason. No, that ain't the only reason. It's there to arrest attention. You know what the Holy Spirit does, right? And you go to Revelation, you'll see. And I believe, just because my stance on the rapture right now is that we go out before the tribulation. You know, there's all kinds of stances on that. Right now, that's what I'm convinced. That's what I think the Scripture says. But immediately after the Holy Spirit is gone out of believers, what takes place for the next while on the earth? Total mayhem. There's nothing arresting attention. There's nothing convicting anybody. There's nothing but total decay. And pretty much right after that, you know what happens? Hell. Hell happens. So what are we supposed to be doing? Part of it. We're preserving. That's what he said. You're the salt. That's your job. The church is so concerned about not offending anybody. Well, my goodness, we can't do this. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel offends. When you tell the truth of the gospel, somebody's going to be offended. We're not offending them. The truth is. But that's what Jesus did, right? You remember one of those last episodes? If you haven't been watching The Chosen, shame on you. It doesn't cost anything. You know, one of the last ones, they're there trying to, and one of them are trying to take up for Jesus. Said, well, I don't think that's what you meant, was it, Jesus? He said, I think I was pretty clear. That's exactly what I meant. You know, that's what that means. It offends. Some people don't want to do that. We're so concerned about not offending somebody that we don't want to tell them the truth. You'd rather for them to go to hell. Because that's what happens. If we're not trying to arrest the purification that goes on. If it does not confront, it's not the gospel of Jesus. What did Paul say? The preaching of the cross, what? is foolishness to those that are being saved, those that are being lost, but those that are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness. Well, I don't want to be seen as a fool. So we back off. Let's hurry up. We got to get to the light. It seems the primary characteristic Jesus is emphasizing in these two illustrations is preservation. He's trying to use us. You know, if you're living a salty life, someone sees all the hell you're going through on this earth, and they see the way you're living, they have this something, well, they've got something I need, that perspective. It could make them thirsty for it. They could be living such a hellish life. When they see you living a pure life, it convicts them, so they turn to Christ. There's all kind of ways in which it can be a preservative. All those would absolutely fit, but that's what it's supposed to be. Now, what is that? What does he say when he says the light? But if this, where is that one? We have to hurry now. I've already talked about all that anyway. He's not talking about losing your salvation either. When he says you lose your saltiness, no, if you're once saved, you are saved. Just a lot of times people say they are saved, and when they look like pagans and they live like pagans, it really means they've never been saved. That's what John said, right? You went out from us because you were not of us. And the very fact that you went out from us proved that you were never of us, that they were never saved. There's a whole church for the people all over the country who think they're saved and they're not, because their life has never changed whatsoever. And they've been supposedly living for Jesus for 50 years, but nothing's changed in their life. So John says in the litmus test in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, oh, no, somebody's lying and it ain't God. Okay? But it doesn't mean that you're saved, you're lost. He just says, I want to use you. You know, if Jesus didn't want to use us, why, right after we're saved, don't he just get us out of this place and take us on to heaven instead of having to live down here in all this nonsense? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Ain't it what Paul said? For me to live is die, but for Christ, it's better if I live here and he use me. So he said, I want to use you and I want you to be salt, but if you've been bought into the world in every regard, I can't use you. You're useless to me. You lost it. He said, but I need you. Now, light. By its nature and definition, light must be visible in order to be a light. Isn't that right? Now, you can take a light and you can, a lamp, and you can put it here, and you can put a trash can over it where you can't even see anything from it, but it'll still be a light. But it's not usable. You know, we don't know what total darkness is unless you've probably been in a cave. Any of y'all in here ever been in a cave? Pretty dark in there, right? I remember we went through Hezekiah's pathway when we were in Israel. Boy, it was dark. And they had some lights, and they turned them off one time just to show us. Boy. Debbie and I had one of those experiences. We were living in the basement floor of the, I forgot what that house was called. You remember, Debbie? The Manor House. Yeah, it was an old house where if you were visiting the campus, they'd put you up for the weekend. Well, we were in the basement. We shared a bathroom with Lim from Delaware, and there was no heat in it, just the pipes through the thing heated up. But we had one little window because, you know, we were subground on the backside, and the only thing out our back was woods, and then everything else was to the left. Well, one night electricity went off, and you're talking about dark? There was no lights in the town. There was no lights anywhere. And it was dark. I mean, you could stick your hand in front of your face like this and you couldn't see it. Now, that's dark. We don't know what that is. You know, we have night lights everywhere. We have no darkness at our home ever anymore. It's gone, thanks to Pure Flavor. So we don't know what darkness is, but we've been in places where it's dark. But if you can imagine, in a time when Jesus is living, there are no night lights. The only big lights you have are the sun or the moon. And if you have a hill, and the city is up on the hill, and you're coming out of total darkness, and you're going toward the city that night with even the few candles that somebody may have on in their house. If you've been watching The Chosen, you know how dark their houses were, right? You know, you could take a little candle and really make a lot of light because the place is so dark. So you take this city, and it's sitting up on a hill, and it has a few lights on it. If you're coming out of total darkness, do you see it? You better believe you see it. And it is a light to you. He says, so why on earth would you take a candle that's purpose is to light and put a peck bushel over it? A peck, you know, y'all don't know what a peck is, do you? We used to measure in pecks when we were selling stuff. You put a bit, literally, it's what the actual word means, and you put that size bucket, what good is a light? None. Does it influence darkness? No. Not so ever. So that's what he says. You're supposed to be salt and you're supposed to be light. You're supposed to be showing a way. Light turns on things. It illuminates it so you can see. That's exactly what it does. Christians must be more than largely indirect influence of salt. They must also be direct and noticeable instruments of light. When everybody else is living like a pagan and you're not, you're living like a light. There's a lot of people that talk a big game, but boy, their life doesn't show it. You know, like the little boy with the hammer. I read where one little boy went on a vacation with his parents to Europe, and they went to all these cathedrals, and you know how a lot of those still then, a lot even now, have these what do you call these high-dollar windows with pictures painted in them, stained glass windows. And from the light shining from the outside, you can see, you know, the person or whatever. So, man, he was looking at all that and kind of amazed. He'd never seen it before. And when he got back home weeks later, his Sunday school teacher got to talking about this and this. And what was a saint? Because, you know, a lot of those people that they would paint the pictures and put in those stained glass windows were saints. That's what they thought they were, heroes and saints. So the Sunday school teacher was talking about saints, and he asked a question, what is a saint? And the little boy said, I know. He said, a saint is the person that the light shines through. That's what it is. You and I are supposed to be the pictures that Jesus' light shines through. So they see him through us. And if you're not living that way, if you've already been contaminated by the world, then you are not a light. You just like the rest of them. Oh, it's all right. Jesus understands. Nope. That's not what he said. He said, you're to be a light. You're supposed to be an instrument. Both in daytime and night, a city on a hill, you can't hide it. Oh, you know, I can't say anything because that'll make somebody in my family mad. You're just a pansy is all that is. That's what the church is in America now. Nobody wants to confront anybody. Oh, what, my goodness, if I do that, I might lose my job. You think you're the only one that can get you a job? You probably might not need to be working there anyway. God's in control of the thing, right? And so we bow back. Well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to be mad. I don't want to lose my job. I've been basically fired before. I quit. But basically they said, we're going to fire you. But I just said, okay, I'll just quit. They couldn't have fired me anyway. There was enough people there that still had common sense, but God was in it. But before, in a couple of other occasions, when people were trying to do the wrong thing, I stood up and I said, listen, you can fire me if you want to. We ain't doing this. And sometimes somebody has to do that. Was I very likable that time? No. But you know what happened? One of the main troublemakers quit. The next 2 years, the church doubled in size. Why? Because that boy was a pagan. All he was doing was following the guidelines of the world. Thought he was somebody. Thought he knew more than everybody else. He was the president of the bank. I said, oh, no. I said, guys, you can fire me if you want to, but we're not doing this. And he quit. And it was a blessing. Sometimes people, when they leave the church, it's a blessing. Did you know that? We've seen it over the past 25 years. Oh, yeah. I remember reading God did a deal in Australia a few years ago, and this guy, he was a young pastor, and the church there was, man, it was pagan. Everybody was doing illegal stuff, and he preached against it, and even the leader said, oh, no, we're not going to do anything about it. So basically he said, God, I know you put me here, but if you don't do something, I'm leaving. I'm not staying here. Young guy, single. So over the next 2 months, he had about 30 funerals, and all those wicked leaders died. And then in a short time, the church quadrupled, I guess you'd say. Why? God's interested in somebody telling the truth. And most of the time, a lot of this stuff that we mold everything after is not a godly thing to start with. So you got to be careful. A city set on a hill. If you tell the truth, somebody ain't going to like you. A lot of people ain't going to like you. Even your family ain't going to like you if you tell them the truth. By day, its houses and the buildings stand out. You remember what it says about the lady in Proverbs? What the virtuous woman, what it says? She always had a little nightlight in the corner of the house, so if you got up in the night, you didn't break your foot and fall over something. You remember those little nightlights when they came out? What was the purpose of it for? So if you got up in the middle of the night, you didn't fall over something. That's exactly what it says. God was in the nightlights a long time before we came up with it. It said the virtuous woman who's responsible kept a little light in the house all the time where you could see. That's what that means. A light. It was an influence. A secret Christian is incongruent as a hidden light. What good is a hidden light? None. It's amazing what we try to justify, isn't it? Oh, Jesus understands. I'm so sick and tired of hearing that. No, he doesn't understand. He expects. And he's going to hold us accountable. Are we salt? Are we light? We can always, you know, God can purify us and change us and still use us, even though we made some mistakes. We might have to go back to somebody and say, boy, I flubbed that one. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? And he corrects that, and he can still use us. Salt and light. We've never needed it more than we need it now, in our country especially. Thank the Lord, he's patient. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that, number one, you're merciful. You'll forgive us. Lord, help us not play games. Lord, help us allow you to show us the truth of your word in everything that we do so we can be salt, so you can use us to help someone's life change just because they see what you're doing in us, not that there's anything in us of ourselves. Father, that we could be a light to someone who's searching. Father, that so that you'll be glorified and that their life can be changed because of what you will do in them, not anything that we do. Father, thank you for being so merciful and using us and forgiving us. Father, help us seek to allow you to use us and to stay pure and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great day.